Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I don't know that I've ever preached this before, but I'm going to preach from the first 10, 11 verses from John. St. John chapter 12. My daughter Angie was telling me this morning, I think it was a Sunday school teacher asked her, Jackson how he knew about Jesus. You know what he said? His papa. And you know what? And you know what I was thinking? I was thinking they're listening when we don't even realize it. You know? So our children are really observing what we do and what we say and how we behave, and they're taking it all in. They really are. Oh, was it? Yeah, they're so precious, aren't they? They really are. I tell you, we're blessed here with all of our children. We are. I mean, it's so nice to have so many children in our church. Thank the Lord. You know, we have, I really believe with all my heart that we are seeing the fruits of prayer in our church. I really believe that. And I believe we knew that before we ever started praying the way we have been. And I believe that now God is just confirming what we already knew would happen. God's true to his word. And he will always be true to his word. And, you know, I was thinking, I really never felt led to, we got so much going on, you know, to even schedule a spring revival. But honestly, God never laid it on my heart to schedule a spring revival. And the Lord just spoke to me and you know, here's what I think. You know, you can't pray for revival and then it just comes to a head in 1 week of meetings. That's not how revival happens. What we need to continue to pray for, and I realize maybe in summertime we might not meet like we're doing right now, but we sure need to keep on praying for perpetual revival. That means continued. I mean, just... There's nowhere where you get to a week and say, all right, we had revival. That's not how it works. Revival don't come because you schedule 5 services. Revival comes when God's people pray. And I pray that we'll just continue to have this attitude and this. I feel an energy here that is indisputable. Do you? I do. And it's because people are praying. And the devil will throw as many curveballs and put up as many stumbling blocks and send in as many doubters and detractors and anything else he can do along the way. But our God's bigger and our God's able. And let's not be fooled by his wiles, okay? John chapter 12. There's a couple things that I see here. In beginning, I'm just going to preach what the text gives me. I wrote some notes down. I'm studying this afternoon a little bit. God laid this on my heart. And I think what we'll do is go ahead and read verses 1 through 11. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Stop right there for a minute. I wonder, what kind of fragrance do we leave behind? I wonder when we come in contact with people or we're, you know, just associating with others or maybe our coworkers, maybe our loved ones. I wonder what kind of fragrance is in the air after we leave. I wonder if it's one of joy and glad you were there. Or I wonder if it's something else. Well, we always want to leave a sweet fragrance for the Lord, don't we? Well, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Now, be advised that John is writing this after the fact. they know that now. They didn't necessarily know that at the time. But when he wrote this, looking back, they understand where Judas's heart was. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The first thing I see here, before I get to what I really want to preach, is struck me as I was studying this? It strikes me that, up until this time, Jesus has really gone through some verbal sparring with these Pharisees. This religious crowd has gone all out to try and get rid of him. If you would read the last part of chapter 11, you realize that they've already decided something has to be done. There is turmoil all around this chapter. There's turmoil leading up to it. They're ready to get rid of him. 6 days before the Passover, verse 1 tells us, Jesus will die a horrible death on the cross. And folks, he knows that. He understands what he's about to face. He knows what's happening. And yet in the midst of what's going on the day before, and in the midst of what's about to happen in the coming week, his Passion Week, there is peace in the storm. Aren't you glad that even though there might be turmoil all around you, there might be things going on you can't explain, there might be battles you're facing that you just don't know how you're going to win them, there might be so many other sidetrack issues going on, but in the middle of that, there can be peace in your life. Isn't that wonderful? That this week is such an, this setting right here is such an important night for the Lord Jesus, because it's about to just bust wide open on him here real soon, and those that believe in him. But what I see in this chapter, and this is what I want to preach, that was just extra, but what I want to preach is what I see here, and you Bible readers, you've probably already seen it, and you might have even heard it preached at some point in it, but I'm calling this a cameo of the church. There's three things that I see in this chapter that we all need, we can all take with us. The first thing that I see here tonight is I see a worshiper. Now notice it says in verse 3, Mary takes this pound of very costly oil of spikenard and she anoints the feet of Jesus. I see a worshiper. Well, I tell you what, Mary was worshiping the Lord Jesus. And this was really sort of a pattern that Mary had already established. You recall, there was another time that Jesus was in Bethany at their house. And the Bible says that Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Let me tell you, she liked to worship. I like to worship, don't you? And there's some characteristics about her worship that I really like. First of all, her worship was expressive. She broke this box and she poured this oil out. And you want to know why Mary was so expressive with her worship? Because she knew what the Lord had done for her. Amen. She knew, number one, he had blessed her. She knew, number two, he had enlightened her to what the truth was. Let me tell you, you don't sit at the feet of Jesus very long until you begin to realize he is the way and the truth and the life. And you know what else? He had raised her brother from the dead, and I want to tell you, she was a grateful sister in the Lord, and she wanted to let him know, Lord, you are worthy of praise, and I want to let you know, thank God, I want to lift you up. She expressed her worship to the Lord. She was expressive with it. She was extravagant with it. Right? I mean, Judas gets worked up. He says, we're 300 denarii. You realize in that day, and if Judas's calculations were right, and they probably were because he seemed to be worried about money more than anything else, a year's worth of wage she brings in and she just breaks this box and she just extravagantly anoints the feet of Jesus. and the head of Jesus. Why? Because it was a prelude to the death that he was about to die. Hey, I want to tell you something. We need to be extravagant in our worship. You know, real worship doesn't count the cost. You know, I'm not talking about giving a year. I'm talking about just not worrying about what others are. Real what? You know what? Her worship got examined. Judas began to, you know, to poke at her and say, "What are you doing? How come your worship like?" Let me tell you, real worship doesn't worry about who's sitting next to you on the pew. Real worship says, "Hey, God put a shout in me. I'm going to let it go." Amen. Real worship says, "I'm going to lift my hand to the Lord." Now, I know everybody worships different. I'm not telling you got to worship like I do or like JR does or like Billy does. But you need to worship the way the Lord wants you to worship. And it needs to be expressive. Worship is an action. It is a verb. Folks, he has blessed us. He has saved us. To God be the glory. Amen. Great things he has done. Hey, listen, he picked me up when the world let me down. Thank God he set my feet on a solid rock. He established my going. I want to praise him tonight. He's worthy of all praise. Oh, hallelujah tonight. I see a worshiper. Don't let others rob you of a blessing in your worship. Don't let somebody on the end of the pew that looks at you funny because you shout rob you. If the Lord tells you to get up and shout, get up and shout. Oh, listen, Judas, he's sitting there going, really? You know, there's always somebody that'll be in the church somewhere looking, going, really? Really? Hey. They can get excited about the sporting events. We can get excited about Jesus. Right? Well, there's a worshiper there. It is expressive. It is extravagant. And it is examined. But real worship doesn't count the cost about what others are worried. They don't let others dictate how they worship. They worship. Number two. The second one I see is a worker. Look at in verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Now, you know this was a pattern for Martha too, right? In that same chapter, I think it's Luke chapter 10, in that same chapter, Jesus is at Bethany, and it says, Martha is serving. Martha, man, you know, her love language must have been do, 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 right? If she loved you, she's going to do something for you. And so when Jesus was there, she loved him. And she wanted to do something for him. And so she's serving in Luke chapter 10, and she's working, and she got frazzled, and she even comes to the Lord, and she said, Lord, she said, you know, don't you care that, you know, Mary's sitting there doing nothing? I mean, look at me, I'm frazzled here. You know what Jesus told her? He said, Martha, he said, you're cumbered about with much things, but Mary's chosen the greater part. Now, let me just put that in context here, because I want us to understand something. Worship is so important. That's why we come to church. We come to worship. We don't come to show off new clothes. We don't come just to socialize. We come first and foremost to worship our King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we come. But working, do you understand this? I don't think that Martha's offering to the Lord was any less significant than Mary's. You see, the Bible tells us this, that we are saved. And brother, I'm glad you read that chapter, because that goes right in with the message. Because, you know, the Bible tells us we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what does verse 10 say? But we are his workmanship. You know what that word means? That's Greek, it's poem. Poemi. You know what that means? A masterpiece. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Let me tell you something. Listen, God saves us not by our works, but when God saves us, God wants us to get busy doing something for him. Oh, I should have preached this on a Sunday morning. Hey, listen, I see a worker here who loves the Lord, and listen, she wants to do something for Jesus. James said this, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, you say, preacher, you don't work to get saved. No, you don't. But when you get saved, there's going to be some fruit that follow you. There's going to be a fragrance of godliness that follows you, a fragrance of a holy life, a fragrance of love for the brethren, a fragrance of love, wanting to reach somebody for Jesus. There'll be some works that follow your life. So I see a worshiper. I see a worker in church. Jesus said this. He said, the fields are wide unto harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the vineyard. There is work to do. There's work to do. And Martha's offering here is just as important as Mary's. So we have a worshiper. We have a worker. And this last one, oh, I love this one. We have a witness. Now look at this in verse 2. He says, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Look in verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Man, I'm telling you, do you know something? We have no recorded words of Lazarus. Did you know that? There's no words in the Gospels recorded that Lazarus ever said. But do you understand that Lazarus's life is a witness to the power? And I'm glad you sung that song. For with his power he has raised me. He never said a word that's recorded, but I got to tell you, here's what I think. Can you imagine the conversation that may have been going on here? Let me just indulge me for just a minute, okay? Because here's what I think. I think, you know, they come out to see this man who had been raised from the dead, and I can imagine they said, well, what happened to you? Oh, I was dead. The life had left my body. As a matter of fact, they had wrapped me in grave clothes. They had put me in a tomb, and for 4 days I laid there. And do you know that when I rose up, listen, they thought I was going to stink. I'm telling you, I was dead as a doornail. And you know, he might have been in paradise where it was before Jesus raised. I'm sure he was. But listen, can you imagine that conversation that they must have been having? Hey, but let me tell you something, church. You and I have got a story to tell. Because Lazarus is a man who is living in resurrection power. He was dead, but now he's alive. And I want to tell you, you and I have the same story. Now listen, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, has raised us, quickened us, thank God, had us sit in heavenly places, and we have a story to tell today. We were dead. We were bound by grave clothes of rebellion and hatefulness and unforgiveness, but thank God, Jesus said, loose him and let him go. The stone was rolled away off of our unbelief. And you and I came forth to live in resurrection power. We don't have to wait till the resurrection to have resurrection power. Oh, listen, there's coming a day we're going to be sown in corruption, raised incorruptible. We're going to be sown in weakness and raised in power. But listen, right now we're living in resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You see, you and I were dead. But now we're alive. We had the grave clothes on, but now we've been set free. But not only have we been set free, we can enjoy the fruit of forgiveness, that is peace and joy and love and contentment and fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. We have so much to be thankful for. And you know, think about this now. Now look at verse 10. It says, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. I mean, this guy's a witness. Let us be witnesses for Christ. Jesus found a dead man and made him alive. The religious crowd finds a live man and wants to put him to death.
That's what religion does for you. We don't have religion. We've got Jesus. Amen. So we've got a worshiper. We've got a worker. And we've got a witness. You know, all three of those characteristics need to be infused into our Christian life. Amen. The church needs all three. And I understand we don't all worship the same. And we all have different jobs. You know why? Because we're all different parts of the body. And so we have different jobs and as we move forward. But let's find out what God wants us to do. Let's be worshipers because He's worthy. Let's be workers because He wants us to be busy for Him. And let's be witnesses because there's a lost world out there that needs to hear about Jesus. There's one more there. I'm going to close with this because we don't want to spend much time on this fella. But you know, he's a whiner. Right? You know who the whiner is, right? Oh, you took all that money and used it on that. Right? He's a detractor. You know, the devil always sent in a whiner. We don't want no whiners, right? We just want workers, worshipers, and witnesses. Amen. All right, let's get a song, brother. That's the message. A cameo of the church. It's all there. Would you stand? Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence tonight. Thank you for your love. It is good to be saved. It is good to be on the winning side, to know Jesus. Father, we're so grateful for this wonderful day that you've blessed us with today. Beautiful day out there, but Lord, what a beautiful day it was in here to see the moving of the Holy Ghost among us, Lord, this morning. The way you used the Wilson sisters in such a magnificent way. To see unbelievers on the altar, Lord, those who didn't know you as Savior on the altar, God, that is the greatest sight that we'll ever behold. That is the greatest miracle that we'll ever witness, Lord, because you can take a dead person. We are dead spiritually, but Lord, you can make us alive. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, we just ask you to strengthen those folks, Lord. I pray for Nancy and Michael, and I pray, Lord, for Jennifer. God, strengthen them, Lord. Be with them. And Lord, may you just speak to them now, and may they feel your love and your presence. And Father, Lord, as we think for just a moment, perhaps there's someone here tonight, Lord, who wants and needs to accept you as their Savior. I'm glad that, Lord, when we come to you, you will not cast us out. There's no baggage that we can bring to you that you can't unpack for us and carry the burden. Cast our cares on you, you tell us, because, Lord, you care for us. Thank you for that. Lord, today, may we be better workers, better worshipers, and better witnesses for you. In Christ's name, amen.